So let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Spending a few weeks looking at some sections and key verses in Proverbs. I want to look at Proverbs chapter 3 this evening. It's focusing in on verses 5 and 6, but let's read from verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Amen. G. Campbell Morgan, he was the minister at Westminster Chapel in the early parts of the last century. That's the church where Dr. Lloyd-Jones eventually became the minister. And as a young man, he recalled the time when he was leaving home for the first time, and his father pressed a note into his hand, and he opened this note, and all that he saw on there was just one verse: in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That was all that was written on this note. I remember my grandfather giving me a similar thing on my 18th birthday. It was a birthday card. It had £100 inside, and in it, he too had just simply written Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And perhaps for some of you here, these are special verses as well. Maybe you memorized them in Sunday school. Perhaps some of you might have even made a cross-stitch pattern of them and put it in a frame and hung it up on a wall, something like that. Because these are, aren't they? These are some of the most well-known verses in the Bible, and especially helpful for the young. This is wise counsel. This is invaluable counsel to embrace at a young age and to seek, as you go through life, to seek to live by. And that's really what the book of Proverbs is. This is a book of wise counsel for people of all ages, but much of it is directed particularly towards the young. The opening chapters, for example, are made up that way. These are brief, short conversations between a father and a son. My son, my son, my son. 21 times he uses those words. And so that's what we have here. These are the words of a godly father to his son. And this is wisdom and counsel that he wants to pass on to his son to help him, to equip him, to enable him to chart a safe course through life, helping him to avoid calamity and catastrophe on the one hand, but also at the same time enabling him to live a peaceful, prosperous, God-honoring life on the other. That's really what chapter 3 is especially about. And you see the key to it there in verses 5 and 6. It's trusting. Trusting the Lord with all your heart and leaning not on your own understanding. And it's something I want us just to unpack for a few minutes this evening before we come to prayer, to try and mine out some of the Spirit-inspired wisdom that Solomon here has put down for us with regard to this whole matter of trusting, wholeheartedly trusting in the Lord. And there are three things here that describe the way that we are to do that. We're to trust him completely, exclusively, and continually. Those are going to be our headings. We'll come to that in a moment. Before we do that, let's just put these verses here in their setting in chapter 3 of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book, we said this last time, it's distinctly educational in its tone. These are the words of a teacher to a student. It's the words of an older man to a younger one. This is a father to a son. That's the sort of relational dynamic at work here. And in chapter 3, we see him, this godly father here, he's showing his son the way to a peaceful, fruitful, prosperous life. And he does that with a couple of exhortations, first of all. Not to forget, verse 1. My son, do not forget, he says, or do not cut yourself off from, is what that word means. Don't forget or cut yourself off from my law or my teaching, but rather, he says, let your heart keep or guard my commands. So those are the opening exhortations. Don't forget my law, keep my commands. And to that, he then pairs a couple of promises that are attached to obedience to that. And it's the promise of life and peace in verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So there is the promise of peace here. That's the word shalom, which can mean an absence of strife and conflict, but more broadly, the word means wholeness. It means fullness of life. So this is the blessing that's promised here. Peace, wholeness, fullness of life, and also length of days, he says. Long life. Now that doesn't mean to say that no godly person will ever die young. David Brainerd, Robert Murray McShane, Jim Elliot, they all prove that, don't they? Very godly men who actually died at relatively a young age. So it doesn't mean that no godly person will ever die young. What it means is that generally speaking, walking in God's ways, loving his law, seeking to keep his commands, generally speaking, that will keep you from many of the things that could unnecessarily shorten your life. Abusing your body with illegal drugs, driving a car when you're drunk, hanging around with dangerous, criminally minded people. Those kind of things. Wisdom, generally speaking, will guard you. It will keep you from that. And so those are the opening exhortations, to not forget wisdom's law and to keep wisdom's commands. And that's followed then by two more things which are to do with putting on. Adorning your life with certain graces. Verses 3 and 4. Let not mercy, that steadfast love and truth, forsake you, but rather bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So the call here is to demonstrate continually mercy, that steadfast love. Hesed is the word. You've probably heard that before. That's the Hebrew word. It means it's covenant love. It's unfailing love. It's loyal love. It's dedicated love. A love that sticks, we could say. A love that sticks and holds fast. Many times you find this word in the Old Testament, especially with regard to God himself. Over 200 times that word is used with regard to God. He's described as a God of hesed, a God of steadfast loving kindness. That's in his essential being, a God of hesed, unfailing, persevering, faithful love, loyal love, love with Velcro on it. You know, it's been described in all those kind of terms. It's a love that sticks, stays, doesn't let go. That's how God is, and so that's how we as his people are to be, marked by, characterized by hesed. God himself is rich in hesed, and so we as his people are to be marked by, characterized by hesed as well. That's what the Father is saying here to his Son. This is the kind of character you're to have. Don't let this go, don't let this slip, don't let this fall away, but rather bind this around your neck. That was the place where you put something valuable. Like a signet ring, for example. The kings in ancient times, they would have a signet ring, and on their ring was their crest, their personal crest. And they would use that to sign, seal documents to show it was from the king. They would press it into the wax. It's very valuable. You wanted to keep your signet ring, because if it got into the wrong hands, then it could be used unlawfully for forgeries and all that kinds of things. So many kings, they had their signet ring actually around their neck on a chain. So it was a place of security, also a place of identity. You had your identity around your neck. And that's what the Father is saying to his Son. Let this define you. Let this be what distinguishes you. Be known for this. Be identified by this. This hesed, loyal, faithful, persevering, Velcro love. You know, put it around your neck. Have it written on the tablets of your hearts. Let this be what you're known for. What defines you. Like God himself. He is like that, you be like that. He's your heavenly Father, you be like your Father. It's a bit like Theodore Roosevelt Jr. He served as a soldier in World War I. He survived that, and then 1941 came around, and it became obvious that the US was going to get drawn into war in Europe. And so he re-enlisted, and he came on as a general, and he fought in Africa and in Italy. And then 1944, he wanted to be part of the Normandy invasion. But he was old, you know, he was 57, he was starting to really suffer with arthritis, and his advisors thought it would be too risky for him to lead his men onto Utah Beach and all of that. But he was insistent. He said, "My men expect it of me, I'm the son of Theodore Roosevelt. That's who my father is, I'm Teddy Roosevelt's son, so I want to show the same character as him." Well, you know, in a way, that's what's being said here. It's hesed love. It's the character of our Father. He is like that, and so we as his people, we should desire to be like that too. So that's just the context here. That's the setting for these verses. 1 through 4, it's the shalom. This is the peace. This is the spiritual well-being that God gives. Now let's look at verses 5 and 6, and here we see the subject of trust. This is the wholehearted trust that God demands. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. There are three things here he says about this trust and the way that we're to demonstrate that trust. And the first is completely. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, that word trust, it's a strong word. It's a word which means it's more than just relying on someone or having confidence in someone. The word means to really lean. It's to lean on something and to do so with all your weight. Maybe like hanging on a rope, like a rock climber. Or I don't know if you've ever done abseiling. I remember doing that some years ago as a student. There was a group of us, we went off to the Lake District for these sort of team building exercises that we had to do out in the country. And one of them was abseiling. And I don't know if you ever do that, but if you've ever done that, basically what you do is you stand with your back to the cliff edge, and then you have to step off backwards off the cliff face, holding onto that rope, just trusting that that rope is going to hold you. And then you sort of make these leaps all the way down the cliff face. All the time you're hanging onto this rope, trusting that this rope will hold you. And the word here has that kind of meaning. It's that sort of full-on, full-weight committing kind of trust in the Lord. That's Yahweh. That's Jehovah. This is the covenant name of God. This is the promise-making, promise-keeping God. So your trust is well-founded. It's not crazy or foolish to lean the whole of your weight on him. No, because he's good. He's kind. He's the God of Hesed. Loving kindness. He's faithful. He's unchanging. Your trust is well placed in him. You really can, without fear, put the whole weight of your trust on him. He won't let you down. That rope isn't going to break. He's not going to fail you. Proverbs 29, verse 25. Whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. You know the hymn, don't you? The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, he will not. He will not forsake to his foes. You can throw all the weight of your trust upon him. Matthew Henry puts it like this. We can repose an entire confidence in the wisdom, power and goodness of God. We must believe that he is able to do what he will, wise to do what is best, and good, according to his promise, to do what is best. And so, trust in him. You can trust in him completely. That's what Solomon is saying here. And also exclusively as well, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Now that word lean there, it's a similar word, but it's not as intense because it means to rest on something or lean on something for partial support. It's the kind of thing that you would do if you were walking with a cane or maybe an older person who has a walker, something like that. It's partial support because you're unsteady. And so you lean on something because you're not strong enough to stand alone. You have that cane to lean on. The father here is saying to his son, don't do that with your own understanding. Don't lean. Don't put your weight on your own understanding. And by understanding, he means your thinking processes. The word means to look at something. It's to evaluate, to critically analyze, and then make decisions based on your evaluation, having priorities from your evaluation. Maybe in the morning you get up and you think about what you have to do that day, or the jobs and or projects you have to work on, and you evaluate how you're going to allocate your time. You make priorities. The word has that sort of meaning. That's what's being said here. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing normally, but in this context, when the word has got lean placed negatively next to it, it means don't lean on that. Don't put all your trust in your ability to figure things out, your ability to analyze and make right decisions about things. Don't put all your hope and confidence in that. Why not? Because, well, your heart and mind is corrupted with sin, first of all. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah says. Who can know it? Chapter 17, verse 9. In the same chapter, he says this, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. That's us by nature. Our hearts are so deceitful. They're continually turning away from the Lord. Paul says in Ephesians, our minds are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God. And so because of that, you don't put too much trust in it. Now Solomon says that in this very book, doesn't he? Chapter 28, verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. So don't put too much trust in it. Your thinking is corrupted. It's impaired by sin. And also, think about this. very often we get things wrong. We think things through, we analyze them, we use our understanding, we confidently come to the conclusion, okay, I've got that figured out now. I know how this is going to go now. And yet so often we're wrong. We're completely wrong. Didn't go like that at all. To give an example, think about Gideon and his men in Judges chapter 7. When they were preparing to take on 135,000 Midianites. And there were 32,000 of them. And do you remember the Lord gave them permission. If any of you are afraid, you can go. You can leave. And almost all of them did. There was only 300 left in the end. Now, have you ever thought about that? Why did they all take off like that? Well, because they were thinking about how this was all going to play itself out, weren't they? Analysing it. 135,000 of them, 32,000 of us. By my junior school maths, that works out to one of us, to four of them, maybe five of them. I'm going to be surrounded by Midianites. The blows are going to come raining in on me. I'm going to go to the ground. I'm going to probably get run through by swords on either side. This is going to be a massacre. No way, Gideon, that's it, I'm off. I'm out of here. That was the way they were thinking, weren't they? They weren't trusting God. They were leaning on their own understanding. They were imagining in their own minds how things were going to work out in that situation. It was going to be a terrible, bloody massacre and slaughter. That's how they figured it would go. But in the end, that isn't what happened at all. There was nothing like that. There was no massacre. In fact, the 300 Israelites who remained, they didn't even have to pull their swords out. All they did was walk down to the edge of the camp. They blew their trumpets, they smashed their pots, and the panic-stricken Midianites did the rest. No fighting, no bloody battles, no vicious hand-to-hand combat or anything like that at all. That was all in their minds. That was just a part of their own faulty, flawed understanding. That was what they thought was going to happen, but it never happened at all. And you know, the same can be true of us. Maybe we're facing some sort of situation and we're anxious about it and we start to analyse what's going to happen and we say, well, this will happen and that will happen and this is the way it's going to go and, oh, it's going to be a disaster. And yet in the end, it doesn't happen like that at all. And maybe it's starting a new job and the days running up to it, you're getting anxious. You're thinking, oh, there's going to be all these things I need to learn and it's going to be people, new people I've got to meet and it's going to be so stressful. But then you get there. And maybe the first day you meet a Christian who's in the same department. They're so nice and they're helpful and they show you what you need to do. And oh, it wasn't like that at all. It's so much better than I expected. Or maybe it's something like going on a trip. My wife had this experience many years ago, traveling on a long distance flight with tiny tots. Just the thought of it beforehand, oh, you know, it's going to be terrible, the problems, all the hassles going around the world, all these flights and all the baggage and everything. And it can almost put you off doing the whole thing. But then you get on board and you find there are two empty seats next to you. And there's a kindly old lady behind who had three children of her own. And she knows what it's like. And, oh, can I help you with this? And can I do that for you? And, oh, it's so much different to how I thought it was going to be. And so that's the point that Solomon's making here. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't put all your weight on it. Use it, yes, apply it as best as you can, but don't put all your weight upon it because your thinking is corrupted by sin and also very often it's just wrong. And so what are we to lean upon? What can we put the whole weight of our trust upon? It's the Lord. Only the Lord. Only upon him can we put the full weight of our trust completely, exclusively and constantly. You see that there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. In all your ways, he says. That means continually, constantly, consistently, every day, acknowledging him. That word actually means to submit to him. It means to recognize him and then to submit to him and to obey his commands. So we're to do that constantly, every day. And if you do that, the promise here is that he'll guide you. He'll direct your path. That's an interesting word as well, that word path. How often you find that in the Bible? The word path is used to describe life in this world. It's described as a path. What's the reason for that? Isn't the reason because how do you make your way down a path? You don't sort of do cartwheels down a path. You take one step after another. That's how you walk down a path over and over. It's a repeated action. It's one foot after another. That's what life is as you go down the pathway of life. And so what Solomon is saying to us here, the promise he's giving us here, is if as we do that, if as we make our way step by step through life, we keep doing this, we keep looking to him, step by step, we keep acknowledging him in all things, in the big things and in the small things, we're seeking to honour him and obey him and trust him in all things, then as we do that, step by step, he will direct our paths. He'll lead us. He'll guide us. He'll give us the wisdom that we need day by day. That's the promise here. That's the assurance. That's the call here. It's to trust. Trust in the Lord. At all times, in all of life, keep on trusting. Trusting him. Trusting the Lord. Now, I know many of you are here. You know, this is basic for you, isn't it? This is elementary. I'm like Vince Lombardi that time, you know, the football coach when he stood in front of the Green Bay Packers pro football team on the training ground and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." That's what I'm doing here. I'm telling you, to trust in the Lord. You say, "Well, we know this stuff. You know, why are you preaching to us on a verse like this? We know this. You know, we understand this. Put my whole weight on God, and I know this stuff." Maybe that's true. But isn't it also the case that even though it is something so basic, nevertheless, it's something we're not always so very good at? Trusting the Lord. Really putting the whole weight of our trust upon him. Weak, failing, faltering creatures that we are, we're not always so very good at that. Some are better at it than others. There's a story I came across one time. It was about a fellow who was, he was trying to make his way across the Susquehanna River in winter when it was all frozen over, and he didn't know exactly how thick the ice was. And so at one point as he was crossing, he actually became quite nervous about whether the ice was still going to hold him. He got so nervous that he actually got down on all fours and he was kind of edging his way forward. And as he was doing that, he heard the sound of this rumbling, clattering sound coming from behind him, and it was a wagon being pulled by four horses, and the fellow was whipping it, it was going along at quite a clip, and it went straight past him, all the way across to the other side of that frozen river. The guy in the wagon was a local. He knew how thick that ice was. He knew it would hold him up. He had complete confidence that it would hold him, and it did. And you know, some believers are like that, very strong faith, unwavering confidence. The Lord will help me. The Lord will get me through. That's good. We should all be like that. But others, and maybe someone here this evening like this, you feel a bit more like the guy on all fours. And you're fearful and you're anxious, wondering, will I make it? Will the Lord really uphold me? Will I make it through this? And so this is a word for you this evening. This is God's message to you from these verses this evening. He's saying to you through me and through these verses, trust me. Lean all of your weight upon me. You're not going to fall. The ice isn't going to break. It's 10 feet thick. You could ride a wagon of four horses across it. Trust me. You can put all of your trust and all of your confidence in me. Whatever you're facing right now, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. If you're not a Christian, this is a call for you to trust in the Lord, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to rest the full weight of your soul upon him. Don't lean on your own understanding. What you think you're going to do on Judgment Day, what you're going to say, that won't hold your weight. You will go crashing through. That will sink you down into the depths of hell. You need to rest the full weight of your soul on Jesus, on who he is, what he's done at Calvary, his suffering and death there for sinners. Lean the whole weight of your soul upon him. And when you do that, he will direct your path. He will put you on that narrow road that leads to life and bring you safe home to be with him in heaven. Trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. My faith, you know the words of the hymn writer, my faith has found a resting place. From guilt my soul is freed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Saviour's name. Salvation through his blood.